goes, we have tackled Roman numeral 1, our introduction and definition. We gave you vocabulary involved, starting with main point A, the English vocabulary, moving on to main point B, the Hebrew vocabulary, looking at main point C, the Greek vocabulary. Starting this morning, we tackled our Roman numeral 2, the introduction, or the Old Testament wisdom. A little preview, Roman numeral 3 is going to follow, and that's going to be New Testament wisdom, and that will wrap up our study. Under Old Testament wisdom, last hour, if you missed it, we tackled the very first use of wisdom in the Bible, and that comes in Egypt. It's not in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3. In fact, you've got to go all the way to Genesis chapter 41 to come across any kind of wisdom. Either the noun chachmah, wisdom, the verb chacham, or the adjective chacham. You don't get to any of those until you get to Genesis chapter 41. Somebody was real involved in the study first hour and was very curious what the word was in Genesis 3 with the serpent. It was more crafty than any beast in the field. It wasn't wise, it was crafty, and it's a separate Hebrew term altogether. The first use of wisdom comes as an application of satanic wisdom. The satanic wisdom of Pharaoh's servants, the magicians and the sorcerers, the wise men of Egypt, and their secret arts of sorcery that they pursued. The wisdom that came into conflict with Moses and his power in delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. We saw God's wisdom exemplified in the life of Joseph. God's wisdom was exemplified in the life of Joseph. Joseph was discerning and wise, and so God lifted him up, promoted him to Pharaoh's throne. We want to realize that it's our responsibility to live according to God's wisdom. It's His business then to put us where He wants us. Joseph wasn't out trying to make himself second to Pharaoh. Joseph was living his Christian way of life simply according to wisdom. And God put him where God wanted him. You live your life according to wisdom, God will put you where God wants you. And it may not be where you think you need to be, but it's exactly where God knows you need to be in terms of you're living according to wisdom, you're walking in the light, you're functioning in the Christian way of life. Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He will bless you in earthly life according to His design. Now, does that mean you're going to have prosperity and riches and wealth? Doesn't mean that at all. In fact, it probably means you won't, because very few people can handle that. And if you can't handle the prosperity testing, then God's not going to give it to you. Because God is doing everything in His will to take care of you, and that includes keeping you from getting too much money to get into too much trouble. See? As far as that goes, we're going to see with Solomon coming up what happened to his wisdom. The wisest man who ever lived in the history of the world according to human wisdom, and how corrupted that became. How he crashed and burned. And he had resources, wealth unimaginable. He had the capacity to get into trouble, unlike anything most of us have the capacity to get into. For which I'm very thankful that I don't have Solomon-like resources to get into Solomon-like trouble. See, because God the Father knows the issues involved. Thirdly, we looked at the skill, the fact that wisdom can apply to skill. And the children of Israel were blessed with particular skill in building the tabernacle, in crafting the garments, in constructing the furnishings, and all the skill that goes into it. Quite often, chachmah, instead of being translated wisdom, is translated skill. And all that really is wisdom applied to external things. As such, we have it here. We have believers here that need skill in doing external things around the church for spiritual purposes. Then finally, we left off with the political wisdom that's needed. The new nation of Israel required wisdom for their political leadership. And we gleaned that out of Deuteronomy 1 and Deuteronomy 34. The new nation of Israel required wisdom for their political leadership. They went down to Egypt as a family. Jacob, who was renamed Israel, went down there with his sons, the 12 sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. But in reality, it was a dad and his 12 sons. All right? So see, I found a way to tie in a Father's Day message here. Some people say, well, you know, when you teach verse by verse, you don't always hit very appropriate things on holidays. You know, we were dealing with the whore of Babylon and Satan and all kinds of stuff last Christmas season. And I realize that's not maybe a very Christmas seasonal type message. All right, this is Father's Day. Jacob, the father of Israel, took his 12 sons down to Egypt. They were a family going down to Egypt. But they were a nation that came out of Egypt. A nation. And they weren't just sons of Israel. They were the tribes of Israel. And they needed wisdom in the founding of their new nation. we gleaned a principle out of this, and this is where we ran out of time, that a nation that functions according to the revealed Word of God will be a wise and understanding nation. So join me in Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 9, and we'll understand this. Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 through 9. Where Moses says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it." If you're going to function under wisdom as a person, as a marriage, as a family, as a nation, it requires teaching. You don't just come across this intuitively. It's not just natural. You don't just sit under a tree and meditate and come up with wisdom, not God's wisdom. God's wisdom is revealed in His Word. It must be studied. We're told to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. If you meditate and try to come up with your own wisdom just through spontaneous insight, you end up, who knows what you end up with. You end up with a cartoon that somebody handed me last week where you basically figure out by the end of it that you don't know a whole lot. All right? No. If you want God's wisdom, you can have God's wisdom because you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has become our wisdom, and we're going to see that also in Corinthians. But the wisdom that He extends through prayer, He extends through study, He extends as a gift of His grace, and we're going to see that. So, Moses says, "I've taught you. You better live accordingly." Verse 6, "So keep and do them." It's not enough that you just sit and hear a Bible class. It's not enough that you hear a Bible class and you understand what the preacher's saying. You got to do it. You got to live it. You got to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers only who delude themselves. "So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding." That's chachmah and binah from our vocabulary studies. Both terms are used here. That is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. Now, these are the nations. These are the non-Jewish nations all around them. In the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, a chacham and bean people." So we've got the verbs and we've got the nouns, both, or the nouns and the adjectives, both right here in the same verse. "For what great nation is there," verse 7, "that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him?" That's prayer. A wise nation puts God first. They make their decisions based on the Word of God, and they make their decisions prayerfully because they go to Him in prayer. "Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous and whole as the whole law which I am setting before you today?" So we have here verses 5 through 8, and then verse 9. "Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and to your grandsons." Because you may have a very godly generation, but how long does it take for a nation to go down the tubes? It only takes that very next generation that can plunge a nation into the depth of depravity, that can plunge a nation into divine discipline. You know, we've seen that here not too long ago in our past, haven't we? We've seen a nation that went through a generation that went through the hardship of the Depression, went through the conflict of World War II, a generation that was tested by fire, a generation that it's not coincidental that coincided with tremendous revival and great development of doctrine and teaching. I think back to the founding of Dallas Seminary. I think to the establishment of the Schofield Reference Bible. I think to the growth of dispensational theology. I think of solid Bible teaching in the 20th century that was extraordinary. And what those men went through. And how long did it take for the culture to be plunged into depravity, and for the church, for the doctrine, for the theology to be plunged into the evil where it is? Look where the seminaries have gone. Look where the churches are. And so forth. A leading bishop in the Lutheran church is now denying that God even exists, of all things. Can you imagine? And we won't even talk about what the Episcopalians did last week and other things that have been in the news. It's been extraordinary. It only takes one generation. Now, they didn't listen to Moses, did they? I mean, the Exodus generation, the very people that walked through the Red Sea and saw the waters crashing down on the Egyptians, they rebelled. They grumbled. And so they died in the wilderness, and the next generation came up, and they were actually able to go into the land, but they didn't conquer everything they were supposed to conquer. They conquered just enough. They conquered enough. And isn't that how we are? Good enough, you know. We get sloppy, we get lazy. We're willing to settle for something that's good enough. Well, that's good enough. We don't need to obey all the way because that would be too much work. That would be too hard. Let me tell you something. God is not satisfied with good enough. He doesn't want us to scrape by with the bare minimum. He wants us to glorify Jesus Christ to the maximum because Christ is worthy of that. And so we see it described here. Now, here's a nation, and they need wisdom. Their leaders need wisdom. And they need political wisdom, of course, in the earthly realm. But that's going to be an expression of their spiritual wisdom as they are humble before God. Daniel was humble before God, and the Lord blessed him and put him on the throne next to Nebuchadnezzar. Joseph was humble before God, and God blessed him and put him on the throne next to Pharaoh. We're going to see the issues involved here when we relate godly wisdom to earthly wisdom and how it is reflective. We are supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, how far can the United States of America take this? If we want to be a godly nation, are we going to try to just go ahead and replicate everything in the Old Testament? Are we going to try to recreate a theocracy on earth here in the Western Hemisphere? Are we going to try to turn the United States of America into a theocracy? Of course not. Absolutely not. Don't be ridiculous. We have in the Old Testament a pattern for godly government laid down in the nation of Israel. And the laws that they functioned under, the earthly laws, the moral laws. They had, of course, a religious code. They had a moral code. They had a secular temporal life code. And we can learn from those principles and we can pattern our laws after those principles. See? And we have. The founding fathers of this nation did so. Although I'm wondering how much longer that's going to be around. Because we have the ACLU and all these other groups that say, well, you can't have the Ten Commandments in courtrooms or schoolrooms or anything because that's based on the Bible. We've got to separate church and state. You can't have Ten Commandments anywhere. Well, one of those Ten Commandments is thou shalt not murder. So how long is it going to take them to figure out that we can't have laws in the books against murder? Why is murder illegal anyway? I mean, can you carry it to that extent? Ten Commandments also say, thou shalt not commit adultery. And of course, they don't want to. they've succeeded in kind of taking that off the books in most cases. It used to be on the books in many states and many jurisdictions. And of course, nowadays people say, well, that's old-fashioned and that's all puritanical and all kinds of stuff. It used to be on the books in many places. John Eichmann likes to tell the story when he was growing up in the 30s and 40s in Alabama that it was on the books if you were taken before the judge as teenagers and they found that you had slept together and that you had been under the same roof for the night, they assumed that you had slept together and the justice of the peace would pronounce you man and wife. Legally, you were married at that point. Because that was their way of dealing with premarital sexual activity. And they just said, all right, you're now marrying the side of God, and you're marrying the side of the state of Alabama. And that's the way it worked back in the 30s in Alabama. You can imagine. All right. Did I lose my screensaver? Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. What are we going to do? Lost it again. Well, nothing like technology. Have you seen anything at all this morning? Since I started? First hour, but not second hour? Well, that's extraordinary. I did, but I just turned it back on. Wow. How about that? Oh, well. Goodness gracious. We haven't had it for 6 months. Now, I finally got it to work Thursday night, got it to work first hour, and now it just decided to quit working. Oh, well. You have to listen even more then, and I'll have to slow down my talking. How likely is that to happen? Oh, well. All right, won't worry about it. A nation needs wise laws. Now, we're not going to try to recreate a theocracy. Israel is the only theocracy that's listed on the earth, that's designed for the earth, because Israel is God's only earthly nation. We are in the church, and we are God's heavenly nation. We are a heavenly people. We don't have political rights. We don't have promises on this earth with respect to the political activity. But we can pattern our laws after the laws that we find in the Bible. And if we do so, we will be a blessed nation. And if we bless the Jewish people, we'll be a blessed nation. These are the principles we want to gather. We have to have these aspects in prayer. Verse 7, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God, whenever we call on Him?" When's the last time that our nation's leaders would lead a national prayer meeting? Would actually get together and say, "All right, let's pray over this issue." I appreciate the fact that our current president is a man of prayer. He is a man that reads his Bible daily. And I can appreciate that. We need a governor that will do that. We need, in public office, this kind of thing happening. It's not happening in public office. In fact, if you even have it in a public building, you get sued in a lot of places. All right? I'd love to get David Barton in here sometime or show some of his videos. He describes the way that the elections used to be held in the state of Texas. And that they'd have an election on a Tuesday, as they always have on a Tuesday, but they would seal the ballots Tuesday night. They wouldn't even open them until Wednesday. And Wednesday morning, the candidates would come down to the Capitol, and that they would gather for a prayer breakfast. And then in the morning, you would have Bible class. And then they would march around the Capitol singing hymns. And then about noon, they would get around to opening up the ballot boxes and counting the ballots and seeing who won. After both candidates and all the people involved had already been there praying, asking for God's guidance upon the state of Texas. Would you like to see that happen anymore? What are the odds of that happening again in 2003 A.D.? See. Or how about President Garfield, James A. Garfield, who preached revivals while he was president of the United States. Preached tent revivals on the White House grounds. And I forget the exact numbers now. Led 30-something to Christ and baptized 20-something while he was the president of the United States. I'd like to see that happen again. Okay? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, we would say. So we want to pattern our laws after God's principles and understand that if we have laws on the books that are consistent with His guidelines, then we're going to be blessed. If we have laws on the books that are not consistent with His guidelines, we're going to reap those consequences as well. What great nation is there? What great nation is there? See, the Gentile nations, the godless nations, the heathen nations recognize that they cannot stand against a nation whose God is the Lord. Okay, I imagine there's got to be some Arabs, and I know there are because I was over there the last time. And I know there's some Arabs over there this time. They can't figure out why Allah keeps getting whooped. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if Allah is the one true God and they read their Quran all the time, they're reading about how great Allah is and they're willing to blow themselves up for Allah and all this stuff, well, you know, eventually you get to figuring out that Allah is just, He's not cutting it. You know, the Christian God, and even if we don't consider ourselves a Christian nation anymore, the Muslims sure do, that these Americans are coming over here and just having our way with whatever nation we decide to invade. You know, we take Afghanistan, we take Iraq, if we want to go to Syria next, you know. We still have more than half the ammunition we took over there to go to Iraq. We still have more than half of it left. Which means bad news for Syria or Iran or whatever else we decide to do. Eventually, there's going to be some Arabs, some Muslims, that start to say, wait a minute. What nation is this? Why is it that their God seems to be just doing whatever He wants to do to Allah, and Allah's not doing a thing? Okay? Now, the politicians may never say that, but the average Arab in the street, he's got to be thinking these things through. Good article in the newspaper, by the way, on the missionaries and evangelists that are going out there handing out scriptures in Arabic and the response that they're getting. Pretty exciting stuff. All right, then. Main point B. Let's get a look at Solomon. Main point B. Old Testament wisdom is, again, Roman numeral 2. Main point B. Maybe all we needed to do was turn it off and turn it back on. Think that would help? Maybe it'll help reboot the system. Solomon. Main point B, Solomon. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 2 and take a look at Solomon. Nothing. All right, Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2. The wisest man who ever lived. Even people that don't go to church know about the wisdom of Solomon. It's kind of accepted. It's kind of understood. 1 Kings chapter 2. The wisest man who ever lived. Notice David here in chapter 2 is on his deathbed. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. We don't exactly know how old Solomon is at this point. Given David's words and then given Solomon's words later on, it appears that he is not all that old. He may just simply be a teenager, maybe 12, 14. He may not be that old. It's kind of hard to get the chronology of the life of David and trying to fit in the adultery with Bathsheba and the birth of Solomon and things like that are not entirely clear. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes and His commandments, His ordinances and His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. So that the Lord may carry out His promise where He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now it's important, if you want to do some extended studies on the Davidic covenant, it's important to understand that the Lord made promise with respect to David's sons, plural. He also made a promise with respect to David's son, singular. The sons, plural, are of course human beings that fall short and fail, and if they obey, they'll be blessed. If they disobey, they're going to be disciplined. The son, singular, is the greater son of David, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and those promises are eternal. They're guaranteed based on His faithfulness and all the rest. Now, Solomon is a type of Christ, but he is not the promised son. He is a son, and he's going to start off real well, and he's also going to fall short, and he's going to die in miserable failure at the end of his life. With all those wives. All right? Does that help? Golly. All right. Well, Lord knows what He's doing. So, another theory. Made it even worse. All right. Lord's will be done. Solomon. Notice what we see in verse 6. He says, so act. I won't take you into the bloodshed of verse 5. Verse 6. So act according to your wisdom. And do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. That has reference to Abner to Joab there in verse 5. So act according to your wisdom in verse 6. He's a 12-year-old. He hasn't had his famous prayer yet where the Lord says, ask anything you want. That hadn't happened yet. And yet David says, act according to your wisdom. Verse 9. Now therefore do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man. And you will know what you ought to do to him, and he will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. See, David had some unfinished business at the end of his life. David, because of his own shortcomings and his own failures, had things that he could not quite get done. There was some unfinished business that he would not do that was left for Solomon to take care of. And Joab was a big part of that. Shimei was a big part of that. Things that we'll be looking at here closely in our Life of David series coming up on Wednesday mornings. But when you look at verse 6 and look at verse 9, separating out everything else in the life of David for the moment, you see that Solomon is already a wise man. But where'd that come from? We've got four things you want to learn here with respect to Solomon. The first of which, point one, Solomon possessed a wisdom in his youth that was instilled within his soul by his parents' training. Solomon possessed a wisdom in his youth that was instilled within his soul by his parents' training. He hasn't asked for the divine wisdom yet. He hasn't had that name whatever you want request yet. He'll get there. In fact, he's going to handle that very well because of the wisdom that he has here. He's being grounded in the Scriptures at a young age, like we attempt to do with our children here. In this local assembly, in our generation, we want to train up a child in the way he should go. We want to ground our children in wisdom from the youngest of ages. So again, point one under Solomon. Solomon possessed a wisdom in his youth that was instilled within his soul by his parents' training. 1 Kings 2, verses 6 and 9. 1 Kings 2, verses 6 and 9. You might join me over here in Proverbs just for a little bit. Well, we're going to spend more time on Proverbs itself here shortly. These are the Proverbs of Solomon. And yet, in the first seven chapters, every indication and all the evidence is that this, that these are the words of David and Bathsheba. That these are the words of his parents. That he, that they, David and Bathsheba, that they imparted to him. These are the child-raising Proverbs here in 1 through 7. Where you get the parental advice, where you get the phrase, my son, dozens of times throughout these chapters. Listen to this particular wisdom. I find it fascinating that of course, Solomon received teaching from David and Bathsheba, and then, of course, he passed them on to his children, theoretically. But by the time Solomon started having children, how much time was he spending with his children? You know, when you've got 1,000 wives, how much quality father time do you get? You know, here we are on Father's Day. How much quality time do you get with the children of your 714th wife? In fact, how often do you see her? Let alone the children there. Okay? So, these Proverbs of Solomon, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And as it says in verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Solomon was grounded in wisdom from his father David and his mother Bathsheba. We know both of them by name. How many of Solomon's children, do we know their mothers by name? We don't know those 1,000 women. Who were they? All right? As far as that goes. I think the only one we do know is Rehoboam's mother, because that's mentioned when he becomes king. But other than that, we don't know any of Solomon's wives' names. My son, hear my son. Verse 10, my son. Verse 15, my son. And it goes on. We're going to have an entire section of our Old Testament study on wisdom. In fact, it's section C, where we're going to be dedicated to the wisdom literature. We're going to look at Proverbs. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes. We're going to look at Song of Solomon. We're going to show you the wisdom literature of the book of Job, for example. The oldest book of the Bible is the book of Job, and it's a book of wisdom literature. It's vital that we understand it in terms of Old Testament wisdom. So coming back now to Solomon in 1 Kings, he has a wisdom already. And David is expecting him to function according to his wisdom in 1 Kings 2, verses 6 and 9. That's why it's so vital that we ground our children in the truth. Proverbs says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Do you claim that as a promise? Do you claim that as a principle? Do you pray that in your heart as you pray for your children? Some of you are now in a prayer mode for your children, and that's all you have. Because they're adults, they've left your home, they're out there, they're making decisions. You're not exactly dazzled with some of those decisions, but they're no longer under your roof. They're no longer your responsibility. You no longer have control. And in a lot of ways, it's kind of frightening, isn't it? In a lot of ways, it can be discouraging, because they're your babies. You want to keep them from making stupid mistakes. You want to be able to do like you did when they were two, right? You want to grab them by the back of the neck and say, don't touch that. That hurts. That's hot. But they're not two anymore. And so what's happening is you're learning an awful lot about prayer. You're learning how to claim promises. You're learning how to commit them into the hands of the Lord. When Paul would leave a location and they were no longer under his immediate supervision, he says, I commend you now to the Lord and to the word of his grace. You're just commending them to the Lord and to the word of his grace. Trusting that if you've brought them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that the word of God is going to see them through. Are they going to make mistakes along the way? Of course. But the Lord's going to be faithful. And if your parents were believers, that's what they went through when it was your turn. So get with your parents and ask them, how did you handle that when I was making all these dumb decisions? And they'll tell you, well, it wasn't easy. They say, well, we prayed a lot. We had no idea. All right? That's why it's a blessing beyond anything in this assembly here to have grandparents and parents and children, to have multiple generations in the same assembly growing in the Lord Jesus Christ together. What a delight. What a delight. Maybe your folks weren't believers. Maybe your grandparents weren't believers, but you got them right here in this church. What a treasure. Train them up in the way they should go. And they may not even know it yet. Zoe knows how to say night-night prayers. Is she really praying? Does she have the doctrine, we would say? She's an unbeliever. She's a baby. Well, not a baby. She's two, but she'll be three in October. But she's building habits. She's learning that this is what we do when we go to bed. This is what we do when we eat a meal. This is what we do. She's learning habits. See, our children all learn those habits. And they learn that the longer they prayed, the later they could stay up. You know, I think Christopher, I forget who was the word. Sharon would probably remind me that they would just start naming people and listing people, and they'd go through all kinds, everybody they could think of. They just start naming names. Grandma, grandpa, mommy, daddy. Just going through names and stuff. But see, it's building habits. That's what they're doing in Sunday school this morning. Pulling them out of the nursery. You know, they were in nursery last hour. They were playing with toys. All right, playing with toys is fun. But you know, why don't you sit here for a little bit? Let's read a Bible story. Let's build habits. And you may not understand everything of what's going on, but you're hearing names and you recognize names and you're building habits. So we want to train up a child, and this is very important. Now, Solomon had the wisdom here. Under point one, Solomon possessed a wisdom in his youth that was instilled within his soul by his parents' training. Point two, Solomon had sufficient wisdom to know that he needed more wisdom. Solomon had sufficient wisdom to know that he needed more wisdom. Boy, that's important. It's important for believers today. Because some believers today are convinced that they've got enough. I got enough doctrine. I got enough truth. I'm doing all right. That right there shows a lack of wisdom. Because true wisdom would tell every believer that's still breathing air on this earth that there's more wisdom to attain to. There's more growth to attain to. Maybe you're satisfied with how spiritually mature you are. Maybe you're satisfied with how much wisdom you've already received. But God's not. If you've reached the pinnacle of where He wants you to be, then He would have taken you home. But since you're still here on this planet, breathing His air, He still has further growth for you. You're not wise enough yet. There's still more knowledge to bring in. There's still more wisdom to apply. There are still more believers that you need to encourage, and there's still more believers that need to encourage you. The work's not done yet, so long as you're here. All right, if you're in 1 Kings, go over to chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. Maybe we blew a light bulb. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3. The key verse we're headed for is verse 9, but the setting is set there in verse 3. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Bad news. Okay? Impartial obedience. Trying to have his cake and eat it too. That's the person who wants to have the appearances. So he goes to church on Sunday morning. He has all this outer appearance of being holy, but he's also got these other things in his life where he does these other things. It's not consistent. It's impartial obedience. Verse 4, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night. See, this is amazing. What a God of grace. God already promised David that his son would build the temple. Here's Solomon out there in Gibeon offering 1,000 oxen in a high place. And God has said, ask what you wish me to give you. Just ask. Whatever you want. It's not often in life that you get a whatever you want type of circumstance. When's the last time somebody gave you a whatever you want type of open door opportunity? When's the last time someone took you to a clothing store and said, whatever you want, it's yours? Say, no, a pastor that had that happen was candidating, and the deacons took him to a clothing store there and said, whatever you want. Bought him an entire wardrobe. When's the last time you've had a whatever you want type circumstance? Okay, now you can be generous if they're cheap things. Yeah, take your kid to Baskin Robbins, whatever you want, you know, and within limits, you know, you can do all right. Whatever you want. We went up to Seattle, and Sharon and I were blessed by an amazing dinner on the 21st floor of this hotel in a penthouse type restaurant. We will never experience that again. I don't think. Unless God's grace comes along again and provides such a thing. It was a grace gift. There it was. A meal unlike any I've ever had before and probably will ever have again until I'm dining with the Lord in glory. Amazing. Okay? Whatever you want. Whatever appetizers, whatever meal, whatever beverage, whatever dessert, everything taken care of. Don't even tip the waiter because that's taken care of too. In fact, the guy kind of chuckled and said, you couldn't afford to tip that waiter. Man, what a meal. Okay? Whatever you want. Sky's the limit. Now here's the God of the universe that can give anything in the universe. Ask what you wish me to give you. And Solomon said, you have shown great loving kindness. That's the chesed loving kindness of mercy and grace rolled up together into one. You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And unlike me, going to these high places. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given to him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. The fascinating term. And it's one that you have to consider if you're trying to guesstimate how old Solomon is at this point. It's a term that you would typically use of a 4-year-old, a 6-year-old, an 8-year-old. It's kind of rough to think of Solomon as this young. That's why we kind of say, well, okay, maybe he's 12. It's very unusual. Or maybe he is 14 or 16, but he thinks of himself as a 4-year-old because he feels so unworthy to be sitting on the throne. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart. There's being to understand or to discern. To judge your people, to discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this great people of yours? He had enough wisdom to understand that he did not have enough wisdom. That's the pinnacle of wisdom, the pinnacle of humility. To realize what you have, what you don't have, where you don't measure up. That's why it says in James, if any of you lacks wisdom. What it could say there is if any of you is humble enough to acknowledge the fact that you do lack wisdom, because you do. We all do. We'll tackle that as well. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God and His matchless grace. So Solomon had sufficient wisdom to know that he needed more wisdom. And the Lord blessed him. Verse 10, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said, because you have asked this thing and not asked for yourself long life, nor asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but to have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise, there's chacham, and discerning, there's being, wise and discerning heart. So that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. In the history of the human race, from Adam to the last person ever going to be born, no one is going to reach the level of human wisdom that Solomon was blessed with. And then verse 13, I have also given you what you have not asked. Remember, when we go to God the Father in prayer, He provides beyond what we could ask or think. Remember that. Make your request according to the will of God, and then allow Him to answer beyond what you could ask or think. Because He's going to supply in His grace better than anything you could have imagined anyway. So don't be selfish. Don't be greedy. Don't be just asking, gimme, 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 gimme. Just keep your prayers in the will of God, consistent with doctrine, consistent with the Word of God. Keep your prayers there in humility and watch how God supplies in an unbelievable way. Probably, in a lot of ways, just the direct opposite of what you would have asked for. Because He knows better than you. You were asking for the wrong thing. He had something better lined up. Kind of like that Garth Brooks theory there of unanswered prayer. You thought you had something that you really, really wanted, but God the Father said, nope, 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 got something better for you. Don't even ask for that. Here's what I've got. And He provides. I have also, it says in verse 13, I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. And it goes on. So there's the wisdom of Solomon. Thirdly, oh my goodness, where's our time go? Thirdly, Solomon received divine wisdom for the purpose of administering justice. Solomon received divine wisdom for the purpose of administering justice. That is also in 1 Kings 3, but it's verses 10 through 12 and verse 28. We want to highlight this. Solomon received divine wisdom for the purpose of administering justice. Remember, oftentimes wisdom is localized. Bezalel received wisdom for building the tabernacle. He didn't receive wisdom for administering justice. Solomon received wisdom for administering justice. He didn't receive wisdom for building a temple. That was given to Hiram. Okay? Solomon received wisdom for the purpose of administering justice. We would call that political wisdom in temporal life establishment. Didn't include any marital wisdom, did it? All right? Stop and consider the areas of wisdom that you are requesting based upon what God has designed you to do. We mentioned last hour pastoral wisdom. Your pastor needs wisdom. Hopefully you're praying for your pastor. If not, I'll get a schedule in your hands. I got a real neat printout of how to pray for your pastor. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, 7 days a week. It's got something different to pray every day of the week. All right? Praying for the pastoral wisdom. Okay? But other people need other wisdom. The deacons need deacon wisdom. The pastor needs pastoral wisdom. Sunday school teachers need wisdom for their activities. And just because God is blessing you with wisdom in one particular realm does not automatically mean that you're going to have wisdom in all these other realms as well. Until you start asking for that wisdom also. And until He's designed you to handle that wisdom also. So again, verses 10 through 12 and verse 28. The issue in Solomon's request, as he is inadequate for the purpose, is in verse 9, 8 and 9, is that he has a work assignment responsibility to be a king. He needs kingly political wisdom, and that's what he asked for. And so it was pleasing in God's sight. Notice he asked in verse 11, you asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. Didn't ask for wisdom to understand his wife. Okay? Even though 1 Peter 3:7 says that husbands are to live with their wives in an understanding way. So if you need to gather a little bit of wisdom in order to live with your wife in an understanding way, you better ask for that kind of wisdom. Don't ask for political wisdom, because that's not going to help you in your marriage. Ask for marital wisdom. Verse 12, behold, I have done according to your words, I've given you a wise and discerning heart, so there's been no one like you before you, and so forth. It describes that. But as far as kings are concerned, verse 13, among the kings like you all of your days. Down in verse 28, how the chapter comes to an end here. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, this is the real famous, cut the baby in two story. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king. If we really did an exhaustive fear of the Lord study, this fear of the king would have to be included in that. They feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. There's a political wisdom. Important that we gather that. Because you have wisdom in one area does not mean that you're going to have wisdom in every area. I'm out of time. Goodness. All right, Tuesday night we'll come back to this. We will come back to this study. We'll try to... over to wisdom literature, and it's important that we understand what those books are all about. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for your faithfulness in this message. I pray for wisdom, that the believers of this assembly will start to understand the nature of wisdom, that we would seek first divine wisdom for our Christian living, and then based on that wisdom, Father, that we will then seek marital wisdom, family wisdom, parental wisdom, workplace wisdom, political wisdom, financial wisdom, and all the rest. But we better start with our Christian walk wisdom, that we walk humbly before you in the fear of the Lord. We thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.